every priest. There were many high priests and many common priests. It says here they standeth. They stood at the altar. They stood at the laver of clear water. They stood at the altar where the lamb was slain. They stood before the ark of the covenant. They stood, always stood. They never sat down. They never rested. Their work was never done. Every high priest, many of them, standeth daily ministering every day. There were sacrifices to be offered every day, morning, noon, and night. Every day. Oftentimes, he says, the same sacrifices. The same sacrifice. Always a lamb, or a ram, or a goat. Burnt offerings, sin offerings, thank offerings, atonement offerings, 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 offerings. Same sacrifice. Watch this, which can never, never, never take away sin. Never. And David knew that. He said, my sins are ever before me. Back here in Hebrews 10, verse 4, it's not possible that the blood of bulls and goats should take away sin. David said, my sins are ever before me. Isaiah wrote years later, your sins have separated you and your God. Turn over there to Isaiah 59. Let's read two or three verses here. Isaiah chapter 59. These sacrifices never took away sin. In the offering of these sacrifices, there was a remembrance of sin every year. But Isaiah 59:1. Behold, the Lord's hand is not shortened that it cannot save, neither his ear heavy that it cannot hear. But your iniquities have separated between you and your God. Your sins have hid his face from you. He'll not hear. Your hands are defiled with blood. Your fingers with iniquity. Your lips have spoken lies. Your tongues have muttered perverseness. That's the problem. And these offerings never put that sin away. Our Lord said, I read a while ago, he said, in burnt offerings and sacrifices for sin, thou hast never had any pleasure or satisfaction. Never take away sin. Never. Turn to Isaiah 64. Listen to this. Isaiah 64, verse 6 and 7. Isaiah said, we are all as an unclean thing. Now here's a shocking statement. And all our righteousnesses are as filthy rags. We've been talking about our iniquities and transgressions being abominable, but our righteousnesses, our good works, there's sin in everything we do. There's so much self and iniquity and poor motives. In the flesh, no man can please God. In the flesh dwelleth no good thing. Even our righteousnesses are filthy rags. And we all do fade as a leaf. And our iniquities, like the wind, have taken us away. And there's none that call upon thy name, that stirreth up himself to take hold of thee. Where are the people today who are calling on the name of God and stirring up themselves to take hold of God? Thou hast hid thy face from us and consumed us because of our iniquity. Back to our text, Hebrews 10:11. These sacrifices can never take away sin. Here's good news, verse 12. But this man. Not a mere man now. When our Lord Jesus Christ stood before Pilate, Pilate made this remark. He said, behold, the man. Not knowing what he said, but he declared the character of this man. This is the man. This is the God-man. as much God as if he's not a man. As much man as if he's not God. This is the mystery of godliness. God was manifest in the flesh. God was made flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory. The glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. By one man sin entered this world. By one man we were made the righteousness of God in him. Turn to 1 Corinthians 15. Let's read about this man. This man, born of a woman, made under the law, took upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh. 1 Corinthians 15. Took upon himself the likeness of sinful flesh. Was made for a time in the habit of a servant. And became obedient unto death. Even the death of the cross. In verse 21 of 1 Corinthians 15. Since by man came death. Scripture said, by one man sin entered this world and death by sin. By man came death. By man came also the resurrection of the dead. Life. Eternal life. As in Adam we died, in Christ we'll be made alive. Look at verse 47, 48. First Corinthians 47. The first man is of the earth. That's Adam. Earthy, dust. God made him of dust. That's what he goes back to. But the second man is the Lord from heaven. The second man is God. And as is the earthy, such are they that are earthy. That's what we were born of Adam. Everybody. Adam's our roots. Every nation, tribe, kindred, tongue under heaven can trace their roots to Adam. He's the first man. God didn't make but one man. The rest of us were born from that man. And we're earthy just like him. We're going back to the dust too. There won't be a thing. When we're put in the ground, after a period of years, there's not anything will be left of you or me that the human eye could see. Cast into the depths of the sea and the fish eat us. And as it is the heavenly, he's forever. This second man from heaven, the Lord Jesus Christ. As is Adam, so are we who come from Adam, but as is the heavenly, that man, such are they that are heavenly. That God has quickened, to whom God's given life, who are born again of the Spirit of God. Born from above. Born from heaven. Born from above. Born of the Spirit and the Word. Such are they. He never die, we'll never die. He'll never cease to be, we'll never cease to be. He'll be exalted in glory and so shall we. That's this man I'm talking about. This man. You talk about all those Old Testament priests, but this man. Well, what's this? Hebrews 10 and 12. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sin forever, this man, what was the sacrifice? Himself. These Old Testament priests brought the blood of animals. Christ has entered not the place made with hands, which is a picture, but heaven itself. Not with blood, the blood of others, but with his own precious blood. Over in Isaiah 53, the scripture said he made his soul an offering for sin. His soul and his body. This man, after he'd offered one sacrifice, now watch this, for sin. For whose sins? For his? He had no sins. He who knew no sin, who had no sin, was made sin for us. I want you to turn to Isaiah 53 and let's read this again. And you put your name in there as I read it. And I'll put my name in there. This man, after he had offered one sacrifice for sins, for sin, in the place of, in the stead of, for sin.
Isaiah 53:4.
Surely he hath borne Henry's sin, grief, and carried Henry's sorrow. We did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted, but he was wounded for Henry's transgressions, for your transgression. He was bruised for Henry's iniquities. The chastisement of Henry's peace with God was upon him, and with his stripes, this old sinner is healed. That's it. But this man, after he'd offered one sacrifice for sins, often, no, forever. Forever. Their sin, their sacrifices could never take away sin. His took away sin forever.
Look at this next line. And he sat down.
If you'll study that Old Testament tabernacle and temple, you'll find all manner of furniture, but you'll find no chairs. There's no place to sit. There's no place to sit anywhere in the courtyard, the holy place, or the Holy of Holies. The Old Testament priests stand daily. This man, when he'd offered one sacrifice himself forever, sat down. Where? At the right hand of God. His work is done. He said, it's finished. His work is accepted. The Father said to the Son, sit thou on my right hand till I make thine enemies thy footstool. He has entered into the place of honor, the place of glory, accepted. He's entered into his rest. He ceased from his labors and his enemies.
Look at verse 13. From henceforth expect until his enemies be made his footstool. His enemies are defeated.
Now let me read you a couple of verses. Turn to Hebrews 2, verse 7. His enemies are defeated. Satan is defeated. Satan is cast out. I hear preachers always talking about Satan, talking about his power and all. He has power. No question about that.
He goeth about like a roaring lion, seeking whom he may devour. But he has no authority or power over God's church, over God's people.
He can't touch the Lord's people without God's permission. He asked permission to afflict Job. God gave it to him, but not without permission. Our Lord said to Peter, Satan hath desired thee that he may sift thee as wheat. He couldn't touch him or sift him without the Lord's permission. He's defeated.
And you see here in Hebrews 2:7, speaking of our Lord Jesus, thou made him for a little while lower than the angels. Thou crownest him with glory and honor, and didst set him over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things in subjection under his feet. Right now. For in that he put all in subjection under him, he left nothing that's not put under him. But now, right now, we see not yet all things put under him. We don't see it, but it's put under him. Because you don't see it, that means not true. We don't see heaven, but it's there. We don't see God's everlasting kingdom, but it's there. It's already there. Our Lord said, I go to prepare a place for you. It's already there. I don't see it. I don't see everything under his feet. Looks like to me this place is falling apart. And it is, humanly speaking. But it's all according to his purpose, and the blueprint and the plan is being fulfilled. It's all under his feet. One more. Let me show you another scripture. 1 Corinthians 15 again. 1 Corinthians 15. We don't see everything under him, but it's under him. We don't see everybody in subjection to him, but they are. They are. Let me quote you a verse while you're finding 1 Corinthians 15. The Lord Jesus prayed to the Father and he said, Thou hast given me authority over all flesh.
that I should give eternal life to as many as you've given me. He already has that authority. He's king now. In 1 Corinthians 15, verse 24, then cometh the end, when he shall have delivered up the kingdom to God, even the Father, when he shall have put down all rule, all authority, and all power, that's everywhere, for he must reign till he hath put all enemies under his feet, and the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. For he hath put all things under his feet. But when he saith all things are put under him, it's manifest that he is accepted, which put all things under. Who is that? The Father. And when all things shall be subdued under him, then shall the Son also himself be subject unto him that put all things under him, that God may be all in all. Already under his feet. He sat down. He came to this earth and fulfilled and accomplished the work God gave him to do. And sat down. And it's on schedule. Look at verse 14. By one offering, there'll never be another Bethlehem. There'll never be another angelic announcement. There'll never be another Gethsemane where he prayed for us. There'll never be another Calvary where he died for our sins. There'll never be another open tomb. When the women came to the tomb, the angel said, "He's not here." That's the only place of which it can be said, "He's not here." That's the only, he's everywhere. Heaven and earth can't contain. He's everywhere. But that's the place. He's not there. He's not dead. Do away with all your crucifixes and all your crosses. Throw them in the garbage heap. He's not on the cross. You walk through this Bellefonte Hospital and you see the crucifixes and Christ, he's not hanging on a cross. He's not here. Go on over to Jerusalem if you want to and sneak around looking at that open grave. He's not there. Ride the boat on the Sea of Galilee. Go to Mount Calvary, anywhere you want to. He's not there. He's risen. Not dead. He's not hanging on a cross. He's not lying in a tomb. He's risen. There'll never be another open tomb. There'll never be another high priest. Men can make their priest and call them father or papa or comrade or whatever they want to. But there'll never be another one. Never be another one. Call no man father. One is your father. Call no man master. One is your master. Call no man a priest. He's your priest. That's right. One of our young men in the church several years ago lost his father. He and his mom were sitting in the room at St. Mary's Hospital after the Lord took his father home. And a nurse came in to console and comfort them. And she said, "Would you like for me to send the priest to you?" He said, "No thanks, we have a priest." Don't want your earthly priest. We have a priest. He's at the right hand of God. And he's seated. Victorious. He's accomplished everything that God required, commanded, expected, demanded of us. He sat down. For by one offering, verse 14, he hath perfected forever. Perfected forever. Perfect has only one meaning. Without flaw, without spot or blemish. Whom has he perfected? Them that are sanctified. Them that are sanctified. Well, who are they? Well, let's check. Turn to the book of Jude. The book of Jude. Them that are sanctified. The word sanctified is to set apart. to make holy, to appoint for holy purposes, for God's use, sanctified, set apart. Jude 1 and 2. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James, to them that are sanctified by God the Father. We're sanctified by God the Father. Well, God the Father didn't die for us. God the Father didn't suffer on the cross. God the Father chose us. God the Father gave us to Christ. God the Father set us apart and sanctified us for His glory. This is mine, He said. God the Father takes that which is common, that which is ordinary, that which is like many others, and sets it apart, says, that's mine. One day out of seven, He sanctified and told Israel, that's the Lord's day, Sabbath. The high priest, common, ordinary man, but He sanctified him, my priest. The firstborn, a woman may have a dozen children, but back then the firstborn, that's mine. The vessels in the temple, there were vessels everywhere. These are mine. Sanctified. Not for anybody else. Mine. And God has sanctified us, the Father. Before I formed thee in the belly, He said, I knew thee. I sanctified thee. I set thee apart, and I said, you're mine. That's what sanctified there means. You're mine. Jacob have a love. Esau have a hate. All right, turn to another verse in 1 Corinthians 2. 1 Corinthians 2. By one offering He perfected forever them that are sanctified. This is not something the church does after somebody dies. Make a saint out of them. Oh, no. Canonize them because they did some great works. We're sanctified by the Father. 1 Corinthians 1, 2. Listen to this. Unto the church of God, which is at Corinth, to them that are sanctified in Christ Jesus. We're sanctified in Christ. We're sanctified not by works we did, but by works He did. We're sanctified not by righteousness we perfected. We're not righteous in ourselves. I just read to you, our righteousness is the filthy rags. But we're sanctified in Christ. He of God is made unto us wisdom, righteousness, sanctification, and redemption. Christ paid our debt. He was charged with things He didn't do. They were imputed to Him, our sins, and He died under them. We're charged and given credit for things we didn't do. And that's His righteousness. He bore our sin, we bear His righteousness. We're sanctified in Christ. And in Christ, we're holy, unblameable, unreprovable. Now to Him that's able to present you faultless before His presence with exceeding glory. Who's going to present you? He is in Himself. And then thirdly, turn to 1 Corinthians 6. We're sanctified in the Holy Spirit, or by the Holy Spirit. 1 Corinthians 6:11. He talks about thieves and drunkards and revilers and extortioners and covetous. And then he says in verse 11, and such were some of you, but you're washed, you're sanctified, you're justified. In the name of the Lord Jesus, by the Spirit of God. The Spirit of God sanctified. So the Trinity, the Father sanctified us, chose us. The Son sanctified us, died for us, gave us His righteousness. The Holy Spirit gives us a new heart and a new nature. Reconciles us, God to us. Christ reconciled us to God. The Holy Spirit reconciles God to us. Takes away the wrath and the enmity. All right, I must hurry. Let's look now
verse 15 through 17. What proof do we have of all these great mercies? Are we left to our own thoughts? Are we left to the imaginations of men? Or do we have proof? But it says here in verse 15, we do have proof. For whereof the Holy Ghost also is a witness to us. For after that he had said before, this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, after the days of priesthood and sacrifices and tabernacles and temples. I'll put my law in their hearts and in their minds will I write them, and their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. When did he say this? Way back yonder. Turn to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 31. And I want you to turn there and read this with me. This is our witness. The Holy Ghost is our witness. This is the promise of God. This is the promise of God. This mercy, this forgiveness, this grace. Jeremiah 31, verse 31. Look at this. Behold, the days come, saith the Lord, I'll make a new covenant with the house of Israel, with the house of Judah. Not according to the covenant I made with their fathers in the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of Egypt. I gave them that law from Sinai, the law of the tabernacles, the priesthood, the sacrifices, the incense, the burnings, the washing, which my covenant, they break. They didn't. They were disobedient people, although I was a husband to them, saith the Lord. I was good to them. But they weren't good to me. He said one time, said, the ox knows his owner, and the ass knows his master's crib. Even a dumb donkey out in the field will come home at 6 o'clock to eat. But not my people. He said, not my people. They go to the troughs of the world. They don't know their father. They don't know their master. But, verse 33, this shall be a covenant that I'll make with the house of Israel. After those days, saith the Lord, I will put my law in their inward parts. I'll write it in their hearts, and I'll be their God, and they'll be my people. And they'll teach no more every man his neighbor, saying, know the Lord. They're going to know me. They're going to know their master. They're going to come home. From the least of them to the greatest of them, saith the Lord, and I'll forgive their iniquities and remember their sins no more. That's the witness of this whole book. Back to our text, Hebrews 10. And their sins and iniquities will I remember no more. Now verse 18. Where remission is, where forgiveness is, where remission of these sins, when it says where remission of these is, that's these sins. That's what he just talked about, their sins and iniquities. There's no more offering for sin. There's no more offering, there's no more shaking of the censer and the smelling of the incense and the killing of the animals and the shedding of blood and the... No more of that. Sins forgiven. We don't confess our sins to men, we confess them to God. We don't depend upon the prayers of men. We depend on the intercession of Christ. He ever liveth to make intercession for us. There's no more offering for sin. There's no more sin offerings. No more high priest. No more holy of holies. It says in verse 19, therefore having boldness to enter into the holiest by the blood of Christ. Where's the holiest? That's the holy of holies. That's where the Shekinah glory of God dwelt, in the tabernacle. That's the place behind the place where only the priest went once a year with the blood of others. But when Christ died, that veil in the temple was rent in twain. It's from top to the bottom. And the way into the presence of God is open for every believer. Every believer now is a priest.
unto him who loved us and washed us from our sins in his own blood and made us kings and priests unto God. Well, what sacrifice do we offer? A priest has to have a sacrifice. We offer the sacrifices of praise, thanksgiving, and prayer. Those are our offerings. We offer a sacrifice of praise, and with such sacrifices, God is well pleased. That's what the word says. Come on. Don't send one of the sons of Aaron in there for you. Oh, my soul. Why would I want one of these fellows to go before God when Christ is before God, my high priest? Those fellows back yonder never could put away sin. They offered sacrifice. They never sat down. God never welcomed them to sit down beside him. But our Lord, our high priest, when he went to glory, having died on the cross, the Father said, sit here at my right hand. And we're seated with him in the heavens. So we have boldness. Not arrogance, boldness, liberty. To enter into the holiest, into the presence of God by a new and living way, not that old tabernacle and temple and he consecrated through the veil, his flesh, he died, our high priest. And then it says this, let me give you four things. And having a high priest over the house of God, we have a high priest. Number one, let's draw near. Let's draw near. How? With a true heart. It's not a game. Let's don't play a game. Don't do your praying to be seen of men, or your almsgiving, or your worship. God won't have anything to do with that. This is personally, individually, coming before God with a sincere heart, a true heart, in full assurance of faith, not wavering. We come in Christ's name. We don't come on our own name or in our own name. We come in his name, based on his works. Full assurance of faith, having our hearts sprinkled from an evil conscience with the blood of Christ, and our bodies washed with pure water. When Christ died and they pierced his side, it says forthwith came water and blood. Augustus Toplady said, let the water and the blood from thy riven side which flow be of sin the double cure, save from wrath and make me pure. And the blood of Christ saved me from wrath. And the water, which is his word, makes me pure. His spirit. Justification and sanctification in Christ, they're both in him. The water and the blood. The washings and the blood. Justification, sanctification, both in Christ. So let's draw near. Let's draw near. I used to live on the railroad track. When I was growing up, as a boy growing up, our home, our house, was on the railroad track, the Southern Railway. They came through there. Back then, there was a lot of trains, freight trains and passenger trains, and they came rolling through there day and night. We lived about 100 yards off the track. Used to go out and put pennies on the railroad and let them run over and mash them. You engineers, don't tell anybody we did things like that. But there was a family lived like we did on the railroad track. Had a son, and he was a rebel, a real rebel, just a terrible rebel. And he left home, about 18 or 19, roamed all over the United States. Mother and dad never heard from him. He was just such a rebel. Never saw him or heard from him for, several years past. And they got a letter one day from that son, and he said, dear mom and dad, I've broken your heart. I've sinned against you. I've made your life miserable, and I'm so sorry. And I beg your forgiveness. And if you want me to, I'm coming back home. And he said, I'm going to hop a freight train that goes by our house. You remember every day it goes by the house at a certain time. And their house was like my house. My house was by the railroad, but it wasn't but about a half mile to the station. The depot was just about half a mile. And the trains, most of them went by our place pretty slow. And so he said, I'll be on that train. I'll be on that train in a boxcar. If you want me to come home, just hang a white sheet out on the line in the backyard. And when I see that sheet, I know I'm welcome. Well, that day came, and he was on that train. And that train roared into the station and then started down the track towards where that house was. And he looked out the boxcar. Did he see a white sheet? His mama had borrowed every sheet the neighbors had and every sheet she had and all the white shirts she could find. And there were sheets on the line and sheets on the fence and sheets on the barn, sheets everywhere. And he swung off the train and went home to a welcome like a prodigal son. Does God welcome you and me, wayward son? Look to the cross. Look to the word. Welcome. Let's draw near. Let's draw near. And verse 23 tells us, let's hold our profession. Let's hold our profession. Let's hold it in faith. Let's look to him. Why? Because look at this. Let's hold fast our profession of faith without wavering, because he's faithful who promised. That's how you're going to continue, preach, you're going to continue in this message. Yes, sir. But the reason is because he's faithful, not because I am. Not because I find anything in here that gives me the courage or strength. But I find it in him. He's faithful. He promised. He'll never fail. That's right. He'll never leave us. So you can count on that. You can count on that. And then he said in verse 24, let's consider one another. Let's love one another. Let's consider one another. Let's, both as brethren, and remember, let's consider one another as frail creatures. Frail creatures. Let's remember, let's encourage one another, exhort, provoke one another to love and good works. And then he said in verse 25, let's forsake not the assembling of ourselves together. Worship the Lord on the Lord's Day. Be where the people of God are when they meet to worship. I know you can worship God out in the barn. You can worship God on the creek bank. I don't know how many people do, but I know you can. I know you can. But I do know he said where two or three are met in my name for the purpose of worship, I'll be with them. And I'll tell you, when Lydia met the Lord through Paul's gospel, she was assembled with a group of women because they didn't have a synagogue. They met by the river on the Sabbath day to worship God. And God honored it with his presence. So let's meet together. For three or four reasons. One, because of God. Because of God. He commands it. Number two, because we need it. Because I need this. You do too. And because of our children.